Good morning, church. How was everybody's Christmas? Good? Amen. You know, I hear that it's kind of dangerous to give your congregation stones before you start a sermon. But they're special stones for us. They're not Euper stones. Forgive me, at least we don't think they are. I don't think they were taken from Lake Superior. But they have a special meaning for us, and we thought we'd share that with you. Because those stones are a monument of three major events in the life of Ginger and Merle McGee. These stones were in vases at my nephew's wedding, where I stood in for my nephew's dad, who was deceased. The stones are also a monument, again, for my son's wedding. And last but not least, these stones, the same stones that you're holding, is a monument to my daughter's wedding that took place in May. Maybe I'm a stone nut, because I really do like scouring the shores of Lake Superior and trying to find that elusive agate. Is that right? Did I pronounce that right? Agate? See, Pennsylvania, we call it agate, but an agate. But I've always loved stones. Stones have always fascinated me. Maybe I'm a dreamer. Maybe I should have been an archaeologist. But I remember as a young kid just walking into the woods and picking up various stones and wondering, did an explorer pass by this stone? Did a pilgrim? did hikers pass by this stone? What did this stone see? You know, were there lovers that this stone had seen? What really happened at the time of this length of life that a stone has, which probably forever since the beginning? I guess I am a little bit strange in that respect. But I even like the stones that God gives us where there are monuments and where there are areas, events. And I brought some stones with me today. About 9 or 10 years ago, I went to Israel. And there's probably no stones left in Israel now because people like me always take them. But the great places that I've seen, I picked up stones like the Dead Sea. You know, the famous Dead Sea. So I have a stone from the Dead Sea. And once I wrap it, I will probably not be able to put it back. But imagine a stone from the Dead Sea. A stone from Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, where the Essenes lived at the time of Christ, where they kept all the documents that were handed down from century to century to century. There you go. Stone from Qumran. But I have more stones. I got stones from Capernaum. And what's Capernaum? Capernaum is a place where Jesus healed the paralytic. I have a stone from Tel Dan. What's Tel Dan? Tel Dan is the temple area where Rehoboam took the 10 tribes north. And they built a temple there. And they sacrificed to a golden calf. This is a piece of that temple. Then I have a stone from Beersheba. Beersheba is where Abraham built or dug his well. It's where Abraham dug his well. It's where God blessed Abraham and the people with water in the desert. But I think my favorite stone, if I do have a favorite, is a stone from Jericho. Jericho, where Joshua had his first battle, where the new generation of Israel came across the Jordan River and fought a battle with musicians. See, Sarah? Yeah. Fought the battle and won the battle with just musicians that brought down the walls. I will probably, I need to pass this around. This is Jericho. You can pass that one around. As I rearrange my stones here. But the reason why the story of Jericho is one of my favorites is that this was a new generation. A new generation that believed in God, that had high anticipation of what God was going to do, and that was excited about moving into the promised land. So today we're going to talk about Joshua, who was a great man of faith. I love Joshua because God would say, do this, and Joshua would say, yes, I'm going to do it. A big wow for him. But we're going to talk about one of the amazing events of Israel's history. And it wasn't just the event of crossing the River Jordan, which was an amazing event. But more importantly, we're going to talk about or discuss the monuments that the nation put in place there at the River Jordan to remember the events of the crossing. So with that, I call this sermon Stones of Joshua, or Making the Events That, or Marking the Events That Rock Your World. So we will be in Joshua 4. I'm not going to read all of Joshua 4. I'm going to read verse 19 through 24. But before we do that, why don't you just greet your neighbor and wish them a blessed new year. Joshua 4, verse 19 through 24. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you just excited about learning more about your word. Lord, I lift myself to you as a spokesperson and ask, Lord, that you really anoint everything that you give me to say to this congregation. Lord, help me to present your gospel or in these stories in a clear and concise way, so that when we leave, that we all know that we've been with God. So bless this message, Lord. And I just pray that it meets with your approval. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me set the scene. Moses had just died. And before that, Moses had given the reign over Israel to Joshua. God had told Joshua that it was time to go into the promised land. And Joshua was so excited. The only sad part about it is that God had only allowed two people from the original group that crossed the Red Sea, only two people were the ones to go across the River Jordan into the Promised Land. Pretty sad commentary that out of all those thousands of people, the only two from the original generation that crossed the Red Sea was to be Joshua and Caleb. Why Joshua and Caleb? Because when they spied out the nation previously, when they were in the desert and they were sent out to spy out the nation with other men from Israel, there were only two men that saw a land of milk and honey, while all the other men saw giants. They saw the enemy. These were men of hope. These were men that believed what God had said to them about the promised land. Not only did they believe, they saw it. They felt it. They knew that it was time for them to lead a new generation. Can you imagine that past generation is gone and a brand new generation has started? The old generation forgot about the Red Sea experience. They forgot what God did in their lives. Joshua and Caleb knew what God did. Not only that, they took hold of the promises that God had given them, especially moving into the promised land. So this starts us now in Joshua 4. I didn't read all of Joshua 4, but I'm going to kind of walk through it. Joshua 4 starts with the end of the crossing over to the River Jordan. So you really have the end of the story of the crossing and, of the river. God had cleared the way into the promised land, and he had parted the River Jordan for all the people to cross. And after everybody had completely crossed and got to the other side, the Lord spoke to Joshua, and he said this. He asked to send a man from every tribe to take for themselves 12 stones from the middle of the river where the priest carrying the ark still stood. Then they were to be carried where they were to lodge that night. Now, can you imagine that? Such excitement. Everybody had moved across the River Jordan. And the only thing left is the priest holding the Ark of the Covenant. And what did I say before? This is lesson time. What was significant about the Ark of the Covenant? Church? Yeah, it's where the manifested presence of God resided. So the Lord told Joshua, send one man from each tribe and go out there to the high priest, it says, where the priest stood, and grab a stone. I'm sure they weren't small stones like I handed out, but grab a stone and take it back to where you're going to stay that night. Can you imagine that? This was a river that part of that was in flood stage. And God had part of the river, and these men from each tribe were to walk out in the middle where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's presence was, pick up a stone and take it with them where they lodge. In verse 4 through 7, things change a little bit. And there's where now Joshua asked the 12 men to create another monument. This time they were to take up a stone from dry land. Take up a stone from dry land, put it on their shoulder, and lay it at the feet of the priest holding the Ark of the Covenant, which held the manifested presence of God. This time, the people said, but why? And Joshua says, when your children ask, what do they mean? What do these monuments mean? That's when you can say, that's where the waters were cut off. That's where the waters were cut off. And what do these stones mean to you? What do these stones mean to you? So it was a monument. Not only was it a monument, Joshua said to all of Israel, when your kids come by and they look at these stones and say, what does it mean? You remember that it signifies when God had cut off the torrential waters, the flood waters of the Jordan. So it was a memorial to the children of Israel. And it says here, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. forever. So in verse 8 and 9, this happened. That is, the men, one from each tribe, went out and grabbed the stone and took it back to where they lodged in Gilgal, which was about 6 miles away. And they also took stones from dry land and took it to the middle of the riverbed, one from each tribe. Now think about this. So God asked to build a monument, one on dry land, one in the water. What's so different about stones that come from a river? Is there something different about it? They're washed. They're smooth. Right. They're smooth. So if they took 12 stones, big stones, from the river and put it at Gilgal, would people recognize these stones as being somewhat different? Would they ask questions about the stones? Absolutely. Now let's talk about the other stones, the stone from dry land. What do stones from dry land usually look like in rugged terrain? They'd be rugged. They have edges. Think about that. They have edges. They look really rough. They look out of place in a river. What a monument. Bring out these dry stones, put them in the river, so when the river recedes, what will people see? They'll see rocks that are different, that's out of place in the middle of the river. Now that's a monument. And do you think the children would ask the questions, what is this? What is this? Absolutely. Absolutely. So when the rocks were placed and people, it says, hurriedly crossed over, then it came to pass that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Again, fear here, as I mentioned before, when we fear God, it's just awesome respect. It's an awe that this person has been with God. It's an awe that this person has communications with God. It's an awe of the power that he could have if he wanted to use it the wrong way. So all of Israel has fearful respect. So, when all had crossed and all the stones were placed, Joshua commanded the priests carrying the ark to come up from the Jordan. And this is really interesting, because if you remember chapter 3, which I probably preached 5 months ago, when they entered the water with the Ark of the Covenant, the instant that their feet touched the water, what happened? It parted. These next verses says the instant that the soles of the priests touched the shore, what do you think happened? It went back to flood stage. It went back to a torrent of water. A truly, truly amazing sight it must have been. Which is interesting because you saw God, and listen to this, you saw God with God or his manifested presence on the ark going before the people, okay, opening the waters, taking care of that problem, standing in the middle of the water so that everybody could pass through. And follow them up as the very last step. Isn't that interesting? God went in before them. God was in the middle of their situation. And God was following them. Isn't that great? And I'll tell you why it's great later. So the camp in Gilgal east of Jericho, and they put up these 12 stones. And once again, Joshua spoke to them and says, when your children ask about these stones in Gilgal, you're to tell them that this is where God had dried up, you know, had dried up the water. And that's what it says in verses 19 through 24. I think it's interesting that this was a generation that never had their Red Sea experience, did they? They never saw the parting of the Red Sea when Israel came out of Egypt. But it isn't just like God to give them another parting for a new generation as a remembrance of who He is, as a remembrance of God going before us, God being in the midst of us, and God being behind us, following us. They camped in Gilgal, east of Jericho, and here's where they camp exactly 5 days before the celebration of Passover. So they were 39 years, 360 days after the crossing of the Red Sea. Isn't it interesting that exactly 40 years they celebrated Passover as a remembrance of what happened with the Red Sea? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So they began all over where they started, just with high anticipation and high excitement of what God was going to do in their lives. So what was the purpose of the stone? The purpose of the stone was to remind, it was a monument to remind people that God diverted the water. And not only remind them, remind future generations every time they looked at the Jordan. Every time they looked at Jordan, they saw those rough stones. And it's also remind the people of Israel, the children of Israel, that they were placed on dry land. They never got wet. They were placed on dry land. And that's where they have the stones, where they lodged. And it was a holy and complete transition, similar to the one in which God parted the Red Sea to save them from the Egyptians. God doesn't give up on us, does He? He keeps on giving us God sightings and God incidences. But I like it because in these verses, 19 through 24, they placed the stones so all the people of the world would know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. It was also a reminder to the world. And unbeknownst to Israel, the Canaanites became very fearful at the power of Israel's God. And even the giants feared them. Do you know why? Because the Canaanites and the Amorites, they always felt that the Jordan would protect them from the Israelites. And when the river parted, they melted in fear, it says in Joshua 5:1. They melted in fear. Can you imagine 40 years in the desert, afraid of the giants, and God takes you across the Jordan, which was a barrier, and they were and their enemies were afraid of them? 40 years of Israel living in fear when the enemy was more afraid of them and their God. More afraid of them and their God. It was also a reminder that God's people may fear, hold, and awe God forever. Just to imagine the separating of a body of water. Again, this is the Jordan at the high flood stage. You know, there's no even scientific reasoning of how that could happen. And didn't say that they were walking in mud, did it? Didn't say they were picking up their feet walking in mud. They dried up the water, so that God's people can know that he was involved in it. So what do we do with the stones of our lives? You know, in 2008, I want everybody to think about God's sightings, where God has worked in your lives. I want you to think about that. I want you to make monuments to that. My point here under stones in our lives is I think we need to journal what God has done in our lives and somehow put them in stone. And I don't mean physically in stone, but put them in writing. Put them on the internet. Put them out there so that you can look back and remember. Why do we do that? Because I'm weak and I have doubts. It's only when I just turn around and look back through my life that I know that God has parted many a Red Sea for me and many a Jordan River for me, just many. We need to journal that. We need to share them with our children. We need to tell them the stories of God's involvement in our lives. We need to tell them the first day we came to Christ. We need to tell them how God has worked each and every day in our life. And not hide it from them and make a monument and share that journal. We need to share it with the world too. We always have this fear that we have hokey stories to tell about God. And that people will doubt us. And the answer is, we have wonderful stories to talk about our walk with God. And yet people will doubt us. But it should never stop us from glorifying God and telling them how God has had opened that River Jordan for you to walk across. We live in a world where we have revisionists that's changing the history of this nation and removing God. Every monument that we have, even in Washington, D.C., that talks about God, it's being removed. Think about that. They have a new visitor center in Washington, D.C., and all the old writings of the founders of this country that mention God, that's being taken away. We need to share with the world our own personal monuments of things that God has done for our lives. We need to understand the awesomeness of all that. We need to review, look back, and remember that He will be the first one to lead us through the troubles. He will be standing in there no matter what troubles we have. He will be looking or protecting our backs as He takes us out of those troubles. He will do that, He will do that, He will do that. We've all faced that. We all have stories. We all have stones to tell. And on that day that they put up the monuments and the standing stones, not only was God lifted up, and so was Joshua. God will lift us up. God will look at us in awe, saying, how can people like that have that type of faith? God will give us a blessing if we're bold enough to tell the stories, if we're bold enough to pull out the monuments of our lives and point to it. How in the world can you ever forget the most important monument, the most important stone? And that's a stone that was rolled away when Christ was resurrected. The stone was rolled away. Christ had died for our sins, was taken up, and it was finished. The river was parted for us. The veil was ripped, so now we have direct access to God. Sin was forgiven. We were purified in that act of Jesus Christ. And the stone that was rolled away indicated eternal life. He put us on dry land. He took us out of the muck and mire of that riverbed and put us on fertile ground. And he gave us access to the promised land, which is himself. You may have heard that. Sometimes Jesus Christ is referred to as a promised land. But he's given us an eternity with him. How can you beat that promise? And he helped us to understand the awesomeness of God's love. That God would give his only son, his only begotten son, to die for us. To part that big expanse between us and God himself. To give us a walkway and access to God as a righteous individual. That was done at the cross. That was done at the tomb when Christ was resurrected. Luke chapter 19, verse 40. Jesus revealed to us that if the disciples would not be available to testify of Jesus, that what? The stones would cry out. The stones would cry out. You know, nothing can stop the earth and everything in it from praising and testifying to God's glory and power. Whether we create monuments or not will not change who he is. But it will change who we are. We all have stone stories. And even the McGees have a stone story. And I'm going to ask Ginger to come up. And maybe Ginger, if you can take the podium for the mic, to tell you our story and our stone.
I think it's 7 summers ago now when I was going through a transition in my life, which I think began many transitions of my life at this stage of time. I was having a dreadfully difficult summer, moving from being a mother in particular into the more mature years. Our son had already gone away from home. Our daughter was preparing to leave for college. And all of a sudden, I had a sense of lostness. It was like God had shown me who I was and what I was about up to that point. And my daughter was about to graduate and leave. And although I knew she'd bounce back for a while, I was really put in a turmoil about, God, what's the plan? I don't have a plan anymore. And I was particularly in contention with him about getting old. I struggled with the hairs beginning to gray and all the things that come with your, you know, those over 50 years. And I spent an entire summer really in a, definitely a frump, and spent a lot of time on my back porch, which was a lovely deck that we had at our house, praying and crying and just calling out to God to please talk to me. I don't know what comes next. One day, our son came out to grill for us. He was wonderful about putting those steaks on, you know, and taking care of us. And we, Merle and I, were inside the house, and Noah came in, and he said, Mom, where did that stone come from? Who put that out there? And I said, Noah, what do you mean? He said, well, I looked back behind me where there was a tree, an area, and he said, and I saw what I thought were words, and when I went over and I dusted it off, there was that stone. Did Dad get it for you? And Merle and I both looked at Noah and said, no. And we followed him out the door and walked over to the place where he had uncovered this stone. And I looked down upon the stone, and while it was my words coming out, I mean, it was my voice repeating what I saw on the stone, it was as if God had talked to me and it turned my life in a different direction. And I want to share with you exactly what that stone was by showing it to you and by telling you what it says. It says, grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. I cried again. And I had a picture of in my mind's eye of a man standing with me in that place with the long robes and a long gray beard, and I realized he was the Ancient of Days, and that if I got old, he was going to be old with me. It would be okay.
Thanks.
So we can make monuments if we want, but if you don't, God will give you a monument. We tell this story quite a few times. It's always to the point where people say, well, no, you knew it was there. No, we didn't know it was there. Well, your son probably planted it. No, my son didn't plant it. And how people question what God gives us. But you know, that's okay. Because it's our stone and nobody else's. And you're going to have your own stone and nobody else's. And people aren't going to believe you, but it will be your monument. It won't be anybody else's. It will be just for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and just thank you for always being a part of our lives. And just pray that you help us recognize your touch. Help us recognize everything that happens to us and how many times it's your divine providence. Lord, I just want to thank you for all those times of trouble that we've all been into, that we know that you went before us. You stood in the middle of those problems and you covered our backs as you got us through that muck and the mire of the world. We ask, Lord, that you just would continue to work in our lives. We ask, Lord, that we start journaling what you do and all the amazing things that you've been involved in and have touched us with. As 2008 ends, Lord, I just pray that we all look back on this year and hunt for you and see where the stones were placed. Dear Lord, I ask at this time on behalf of this congregation that you give us more monuments in 2009. I also ask, Lord, if there's anybody here that's struggling now, that feel like that the water is up above their necks and they're struggling, they can't breathe and they feel like they're going under and they're just reaching out asking for you to be available to part the water for them. I just ask, Lord, that you touch all their lives. I also ask if there's anybody here that just needs prayer. Say, Pastor Murray, I'm going through a tough time. Will you pray for me? And will you pray that God will reveal himself to me? If there's anybody like that, I'd like to pray for you. Just put your arm up and put it right back down. Yes, yes, I'll pray for you and for you and for you. For you. In this quietness, Lord, I just thank you so much for being who you are. I just hold you up in such awe. All those individuals that raise their hands, Lord, I just ask for a special God signing, whatever that might be. Just to know that you're there in the midst of their problem. Just to know that you're there to walk them through. I just pray, Lord, that you will sustain those that are in that river and they want to get on the other side of the dry land. I pray, Lord, that your presence will be known to them and that they have no doubt that those things that are coming against them are more fearful of you, God, than what they are. So, Lord, we lift everybody up here today. We just ask as a special dose of grace and mercy to sustain us. And we just ask, Lord, that you pick us up out of that water and you part the seas for 2009 so that we can build more monuments for you. So with that, Lord, I lift you, just lift ourselves up to you. I put us at the foot of the cross. I lift all these prayers up to you. I lift all these people up to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.